My name went in the book of life. Amen. Still there.
Amen.
In spite of me.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. We're talking about prayer. I've been doing this a little while, 20 years. We're in church. I'm preaching, probably altogether 11 months of the year, 11 and a half. Even when I go home, I don't take time off. I'm preaching locally in tri-state area. I've been in the pulpit 52 weeks a year, many years straight in a row. Someone else's pulpit. Give preachers a break. And I've learned some things about meetings. And for some places, preparation for the meeting consists of putting a list out in the foyer and people signing up for meals. Sometimes preparation for meeting consists of making reservations at a hotel or campground or rent a car or airplane, things like that. And that's all normal stuff. But when the preparation for a meeting, whether it's 3 days or six or ten, starts on our knees, I can tell. When I get there, and I pray, my wife prays, there are people all over this country that pray for us, they get our schedule, and they know where we're at, so there's always prayer going up. And so when we come into a place, and we preach the Word of God, God moves. Amen? But when the church itself that we're preaching at takes the need for prayer seriously and makes that the first thing to prepare for a meeting, that the Spirit of God would have the liberty.
Amen.
Man, in this place, thank you for praying. Someone's prayed, because I can tell. Amen. When enough prayer has been put in a meeting, it even makes people like me seem like they know what they're doing. If you got a blessing this week, I'm going to tell you why that is. It's because you asked God for one.
Amen.
Amen. And so I just get to get in on it. And I am glad to be in on it. What a privilege. And real, I mean that with all my heart. I'm having fun. Amen. My wife's having fun. All right, let me read this. And this guy, John, he went to a psychiatrist. And he said, "Doc, I've got trouble. Every time I get into bed, I'm laying there wanting to go to sleep, and it seems like, just seems like there's somebody under the bed. And I can't shake it. And finally, I can't get to sleep. I just get out of bed, and I get a flashlight, and I look, and there's never anybody under there. And I just got the place where I crawl under the bed because I can't sleep on top of it. And then I lay under there, and it seems like there's somebody on top of the bed. And then I'm under the bed and I can't get any sleep and I'm going crazy. I haven't had any sleep, a good night's sleep in weeks and weeks." And the psychiatrist, because they know everything, just ask them. And he says, "Well, I can help you with this problem, like we can solve this." John was relieved to hear that. And the psychiatrist said, "What you need to do is commit yourself to my care 3 times a week for 2 years and we'll work through this problem." And John said, he's thinking, "Wow, how much is that going to cost?" And the psychiatrist, out blinking an eye, he gave him a deal. Because $100 a session is probably a deal. I don't know, I've never been to one. Is it? Some of you, oh, never mind. And the guy said, "Well, that's a lot of money. I don't know if I can do that." And he left and he never came back. And about 6 months later, John and the psychiatrist ran into each other somewhere out and about. And the psychiatrist said, "Hey, John, I expected you to come back. What happened?" And he said, "Well, that's more money than I could afford. So I went and asked my pastor what to do." And of course, psychiatrists don't want you asking your pastor about anything. So he was kind of indignant. He said, "Oh, yeah, what'd he tell you?" And John said, "He told me to cut the legs off the bed." Some things are that simple. There used to be a thing in America called common sense. They don't call it common anymore. But some things, I'm telling you what, sometimes we go to the world for remedies, and it really is as simple. It's just addressing the issue, and when you're not sure what to do, ask your pastors. Amen?
Amen.
I like that one. Take your Bible tonight and go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we begin reading in verse 15. And the Lord's speaking, and he saith to them, to his disciples, he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And then Simon Peter answered, he usually did. Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Boy, if there's ever a time, if there's ever a scripture that has been rested, that's it right there. Amen. If you could have witnessed that conversation between Peter and the Lord, you'd have noticed something like this. He's talking to Peter and said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells you beyond a shadow of a doubt who the rock is that the church is built on. And it was Jesus Christ himself. The next verse says this, "And I will give unto thee," and he's talking to Peter, "and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What I want to key in on, that's pretty good, is the first part of verse 19. It says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, these are not the keys to the pearly gates. Amen. And most people think, maybe from this verse, I've tried to figure it out, maybe it's from this verse now that I think about it, look at it, because most people have determined that Peter is the doorman to heaven. And amen, because the Lord gave him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but this isn't heaven itself. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is. And it reminds me of a guy. He shows up at the pearly gates. He's just died. He shows up at the pearly gates. And, of course, Peter comes out because he's the doorman, right? And don't amen that. And so Peter comes out and looks at him. He doesn't look like much. And Peter says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "Yeah, I want to go in." And Peter looked at him and said, "Why would I let you in?" And he said, "Well, I did a very heroic deed." And Peter was surprised because he didn't look like much of a hero. And Peter said, "Really? What did you do?" He said, "I was walking down the street, there was a biker bar. And out in front of it was all these Harleys and all these big, roughed up, hairy, tattooed bikers were standing out front. And this sweet little old lady, she started walking down the sidewalk too, and they started giving her a hard time. And I looked at her and I could see she was terrified. And I said, "I got to do something. What can I do? I can't rescue this woman. There's no way I can take on all these guys." Peter's listening, and I said, "Well, okay, then what did you do?" And he said, "Well, I ran over to where all their motorcycles were lined up, and I pushed the first one over, and they just all fell like dominoes. And that got their attention off the woman and onto me, and she got away, and I saved her." And Peter said, "Wow, that's really amazing. When did you do that?" And he said, "About 3 seconds ago." But that's the Peter that somehow has been made into the doorman of heaven, but the keys that's been given to him here isn't the keys to heaven, it's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical kingdom wherein Jesus Christ is on the earth. And he's on the earth because He's talking. And he said he gave the keys to Peter. And when I thought about that, let's think of it like this. Two keys. One he used in Acts chapter 2. Amen. When he preached the Pentecost to the Jews. And another one he used in Acts chapter 10 when he preached to Cornelius.
Right.
Amen. Preached to Cornelius, and there's the Gentile. Amen. I like that. But I'm here to tell you, the literal physical kingdom of heaven is not in place now because the Lord Jesus Christ isn't here. But the kingdom of God is sure enough in place, and I hope you're part of it. Because that's a spiritual kingdom, and it's occupied by people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I got good news for you. We're looking for the kingdom of heaven to once again be in place on the earth, and it's going to be. Because at the second advent, Christ is coming back, and I'm glad I'm with him. Aren't you? So what we're talking about here is keys, and keys are important because keys provide access to things that you wouldn't have access to otherwise. So let me ask you something. You ever lose your keys? You ever lose your keys? Anybody that, you know, has had any to keep track of very long, somewhere along the way, has lost their keys. And to me, it's a bad feeling. I don't like losing my keys. I wear my keys on my belt. Not just for the cool biker look. Amen. I wear them there so that I can stay in the habit of putting them back in the same place every... I needed to develop that habit. Because if I don't keep track of, my brain doesn't work. And I just start going through every pocket and turning furniture upside down. You know what I'm saying? I hate losing my keys. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought. Don't lose your keys. Let's pray again. Father, I do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help me to preach. I pray you'd help me to say something to be a blessing to these folks that are such a blessing to my wife and I by way of encouragement and kindness. And I just, Lord, I want to please you. And I won't even be able to do that without your help. So I pray that, Father, you enable me to say what you'd have said so that it can be true that it was good to be here tonight. And I love you, and I pray in Jesus Christ's precious and holy and mighty name, amen and amen. All right, so, you know, on that thought, within the Word of God, there's some keys. And number one would be the key to happiness. The key to happiness, take your Bible and I'll show you. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And there's some things we can get from the, it's referred to over in Luke as the key of knowledge. And so let's go to Acts chapter 26 and read verse number 1. And it says this, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And he says this, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." He says, I think myself happy. Now, if you read through the passage, he's about to give his testimony. He's got an opportunity before some people that definitely need to hear about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's going to give his testimony to King Agrippa and those that are present. Amen. And he's happy about it. I mean, come on, let me ask you something. Does it make you happy when the Lord opens a great and effectual door and gives you an opportunity to give your testimony, gives you an opportunity to tell others about what Christ did? That gospel tract out there, well, I think they're gone. I'll put some more out tomorrow. I hand these out, and people ask me, wow, what happened to you? I'm going, that's it, man. That's the question I'm waiting for. That's what the pictures are on there to elicit. That's the response. What happened to you? Amen. I want to tell people how great and mighty things the Lord has done for me. Amen. I go to Harley Shop to kill time. And I was at the one in town today, and it happened, and it happened in Houston last week, and it happened in Louisiana. I go to a lot of Harley shops, don't I? Amen. And inevitably they'd say, are you from around here? Are you in our computer? And I go, no, I'm from Ohio. And they'd say, what brings you to our area? There it is. And I got it, man, and I laid tracks out, and everybody within earshot, I'm here because I'm preaching the gospel, and I'll tell them what church, and I tell them what the reason is for the difference in the picture, because I got saved in jail, and buddy, it's a great door. And Paul has got an opportunity to say this about how he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he says about it, he thinks himself happy. But you got to notice, and I know you know the passage. Go to verse 29, I believe it is. He says this, I think, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And that's exactly what Paul was working toward. And it's too bad that the scripture never records that he became fully persuaded. And if he never did, from hell right now, he wishes he would have been altogether persuaded. Paul said in verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, a Christian. But the verse finishes with these words, except these bonds. And when we find Paul saying in verse number 2, I think myself happy, and he's given an account because of the things he's accused of, like it says in verse 1, he's a prisoner. He's on trial. He's in chains. And he can still say, because of his opportunity to testify of the grace of God, he can still say, I think myself happy. And I'm going to tell you what, I run into Christians all across the land that have some little thing that's not going quite right, and their joy's gone, amen, and they're not even seeing an opportunity to talk about God because their car doesn't work, or their house needs repaired, or their kid's in jail, or some kind of thing. And I look at the passage, and I see a guy that is never again a free man after this day, and he's still in control of his own spirit. Doesn't the Bible say we're to rule our spirit? And I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, this world, we talked about this week, we've sung about it, this world's not our home. But we ought to be able to find the key to happiness, amen, within the Word of God, amen. We ought to be able to handle the circumstances and situations in our life that'll testify to others that there's something different about us, and maybe open the door for them to tell them exactly what it is. We were talking today. Notice this. Never do you hear Paul crying out, I can't believe this is happening to me. I've heard Christians say that. He never cried out, unfair, this isn't fair. He never did. A couple years ago, I got chance to preach down in the other side of, down by Tapalpa. We've got enough people that go to Mexico here. Maybe you know where that is, Acatlan, south of Guadalajara. I'm probably saying everything wrong. But I got a chance to go down there and preach a youth camp. And so it was March, and so I flew from Dayton to Chicago, and I was supposed to take a plane to Guadalajara from Chicago. And boy, I'll tell you what, if there's an airport that'll mess you up, and some of you probably know this, and if you don't, you're about to. If you can stay away from O'Hare, buddy, that'd be the one to stay away from. That place, I've had more problems trying to connect than disconnect there. And so, but you got to go through Chicago, this flight, and I'm there, and I'm standing there at the ticket booth. The reservations have been made month or so in advance. And Aeromexico, and I know, you know, I expect problems. I get it. We're in the ministry. I expect some problems. I'm 2 days early. Amen. I want to get down there. And there's an argument going on at the ticket counter. If I mention this week, I don't speak Spanish. I think we mentioned that last night. So I don't know what they're saying, but Ray Charles can see it's an argument. Yeah, so I'm standing back, and I'm picking up just enough of this thing that it looks like they're not going to be able to make their flight. because it's been overbooked. That's airline lingo for selling your seat several times. I don't know how they could be in debt if you get away with that. So anyway, they were mad. I know they're cussing at each other. I know that. I can tell. So I'm prepared. I already know. They're going to tell me the same thing. That was my flight too. But I'm spiritual, you know, and I'm on a mission from God. So when I get up to the counter, that lady's in tears and I'm going to be a blessing. She's nervous because she's been getting yelled at, you know, for a while. And I stepped up, you know, with my calm demeanor and I said, "Ma'am, I can see there's a problem." She goes, "Yeah, the flight's overbooked," and everybody's yelling at me. And I said, "Not a problem. Don't worry about it." Because I'm early. I'm early. I got an extra day and a half. And I said to her, "Well, just tell me. I've slept in airports before. Just tell me what time my flight goes out in the morning." And she said, "Actually, Mr. Spurgeon, all tomorrow's flights are overbooked too." That's when I lost it. You know, I was spiritual for a little while. Second bump in the road, then I lost all my spirituality. And I'm like, "Look, lady, I got to get down there, blah, blah, blah. And she said, "Well, there's one thing we can do." And they might have been just doing this to get me out of the airport, now that I think about it. She said, "There's a flight that goes out of here in an hour, and it goes to Toronto. But there's a flight going from Toronto to Mexico City later." I was told by Brother Weldon Jones, never go to the airport in Mexico City if you can keep from it. So, and I wasn't going to, but now I am. And they said, we can get you to Toronto in time to catch the flight to Mexico City, and then you can get a hop, you can sleep on the airport there, and you can get a hop in tomorrow. And I says, okay, let's do it. Now, I look back and I think there's only one thing stupider than an airline suggesting that you fly from Chicago to Toronto to get to Mexico. The only thing stupider than that is somebody saying, "Okay." So here I am on this flight. I get to Toronto, and everybody's getting waved. I'm going to change planes. I'm going to catch this flight. My baggage, I got to get it and take it somewhere else. Buddy, they all of a sudden, I'm surrounded by whatever they call them there. And I am pulled out of line, and they've got paperwork, and they take me to immigration, basically, is what it was. And they're looking at the computer screen for a long time. And I said, "Listen, I got a flight to catch. Whatever you're looking at, that's me. That's me. No problem." They'd ask me a question, you know, "Have you ever been, you know?" I'm going, "Look, man, that's me. What do we got to do?" They said, I'm going to clean this up. So I told them, I said, "Look, I know it looks bad, but look at the dates. That was 15 years ago at the time. I'm not a criminal anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm a preacher and I'm going to Mexico to preach." Well, I should have never said that. I had a better chance getting through customs as a convicted felon than I did as a gospel preacher. So they made me wait, and I'm watching the clock, and every flight has left Toronto Airport, and they're not putting me on any of them. And finally, I knew I was going to be staying the night. And I looked at the most uncomfortable-looking benches I ever saw, and I'm hoping that I'm going to be spending the night on one of them. Because when they denied me entry, two guys with turbans came and they took they already had my passport. Only thing in my carry-on was my Bible and gospel tracts, Spanish gospel tracts, about 2,000 of them. That's all that I had with me because I didn't want to let them out of my sight. They took that. They took my watch. They took my belt. They took my shoelaces. Do I look like the kind of person that could hang himself in a cell with his shoelaces? I'm going to tell you the worst part about it. They shackled me hand and foot and escorted me through an international airport. Now, that wasn't the first time I've been shackled hand and foot, but it was the first time since I got saved. But I'm going to tell you what the worst part about the whole thing was. When they got me out to the outside of the airport and put me in the paddy wagon to take me to the Toronto City Jail for the night. Say, "What was your crime?" No crime. I was being denied entry. I didn't want entry. But I was... But the biggest problem was, the biggest insult was the paddy wagon was a minivan. I mean, in the old days, it would have been an armored car. But now, I'm put in the back of a minivan, taken to the jail. It's Friday. It was the weekend the Pope died. So I figured, well, this will be interesting. So I get to the city jail. It's Friday night. I know what goes on. I'm going, okay, this is going to be fun. Hey, it ain't my first rodeo. They put me in a cell alone, which was good. And so I started talking to God like this. How could this be? I'm on my way to preach. I'm a preacher. I'm not a criminal. I'm not a crook. There's none of my God. This is so unfair. Exactly opposite of Paul here. Maybe that's why this passage just spoke to my heart. And I complained for a little while. And that's all I did because I wasn't having a discussion with God because he wasn't talking. He was very silent until I got done. And when I got done ranting, complaining, I felt this impression from the Spirit of God. I told you guys today, this looks like kind of like where we met, isn't it, Spurgeon? And I got saved in a cell like that. And I realized that on what grounds do any of us have any right to... Amen. God, and I got on my face in that cell, and I said, Lord, if you send me back to Chicago tomorrow, then that's your call. But if you send me to Mexico, I'll go. And I knew the same thing could happen there, and what am I going to do in a jail in Mexico City? I don't even speak Spanish. But I got to look myself in the mirror every day, and I'm not a coward, and I'm not going to cut and run, and if God shuts the door, fine, but I'm not backing off. Amen. So I got on that plane all day. They sent me to Mexico City all day wondering what was going to happen when I got to that airport. You might find this interesting. In 2006, they still didn't have computers in Mexico City yet. They might not now. But I got there waiting to go to jail, and they just said, hola, come on in, you know. We went and preached a youth camp, and 16 kids got saved. And stayed another week and preached on the street, nailed Jack Chick's movie, nailed a sheet to the wall, and brought out a generator and a digital projector and showed Jack Chick's film. Are you ready? You're going to be impressed. La Luz del Mundo. I saw that movie 8 times in Spanish. I've never even seen it in English. But we had 7 more get saved. But you don't see Paul saying unfair. You see Paul saying, I think myself happy. Amen. Let me tell you something, friend. Amen. I know the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and I get that. We're just passing through. But don't lose your keys to happiness. Don't lose your keys to happiness. This world needs to see something different about us. With some of the crazy stuff that goes on to everybody, they need to see somebody's drawing some strength and some joy from somewhere.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. And I just want to encourage you tonight. And you look at Paul and you say, how is it possible with some of the things he went through to be able to say that? I'm going to tell you how. It's recorded in Proverbs 16, verse 20. The Bible says this. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he.
Amen.
I like that song. You ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. There's something that the cares of this life cannot take from you unless you let them.
Amen.
So don't let them. Now, we're talking about happiness, and I preach this for people, You know, they're so anti-positive thinking that they didn't like the fact that I'm trying to cheer their people up. Amen? But that's weird, but yeah. This world, the truth is, this world chases temporal happiness with a passion, and it's no marvel. It's being marketed to us on every level, every way you go. There's some screen, high definition, Dolby sound, screen from Walmart to restaurants to your pocket. Yeah, advertising telling you what you need to be happy. And this world, man, is so tapped into that. No wonder they're in the mess they're in. But the truth of the matter is, Christians these days spend so much time in front of the television and the radio and the computer that they're swallowing the bait hook, line, and sinker, too. That's why I say to you tonight, beloved, you don't need this world telling you what you need to be happy. It says this, Psalm 144 and 15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Keys to happiness. Don't lose them. I'm having a great time. I'm looking forward to going home. I'm looking forward to heaven. But truth of the matter is, I'm living a better life than I ever thought I would. Yeah. Amen. And it's all because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And this world can't take him from me and can't take me from him. So that ought to give me the ability to look at things a little different. And you too, if you're saved.
Amen.
Amen. He's talking about keys there with Peter, but I'm going to tell you something. The keys to happiness lie in the Word of God. Don't lose the keys. Don't lose them. Sometimes they're hard to get back. Sometimes they're hard to find. Sometimes they're expensive to duplicate. I helped my daughter get a car, and I was going to get her an extra key. And I went to the place, and they said $55. I said, what? And I said, well, it's got a chip in it. I'm looking at, I never bought a key with a chip in it in my life. I've actually never owned anything that new. Amen. I said, well, she better not lose that, buddy, because if she does, she's going to have to buy a new one, not me. Some things are expensive to replace. I'm trying to help you tonight. Keep your guard up so you don't get caught up in the cares of this life to the point where you lose the key to happiness. That'll get you through. I mean, we're talking about the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. You lose that, man, and you'll lose your witness. You'll lose your testimony, too. Amen? I'm not talking about some phony baloney smiling and everything's okay. Everything's not okay. But the Lord still give you something to get through something better than anybody else. All right, so number one tonight is the keys to happiness. And don't lose it. Don't lose it. You got something to be happy about if you're saved.
Right.
If you're in here and you're not saved, you're on your way to a devil's lake of fire, you got something to be happy about too. Because if you're still breathing, you can still get saved. And I would encourage you to do so.
Amen.
Sooner than later. I'd go as far as to say this. If you're in here right now and you're not saved, you raise your hand. A man with a man, a woman with a woman will come to where you are and take you out and answer any question you got. You can get saved before I get done preaching. That's how urgent it is. All right, take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We've been in Philippians a lot this week. It's not a... not on agenda, it's just I ask the Lord what to do and I try to do it. That works. You ought to try it. Amen. So what do I do with these messages? You ask the Lord what to do and then do it. That's what works.
Amen.
Verse number 2, Paul writes to these folks. We already established the other night. He loves them very much. And he said to them, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, that unity thing comes out over and over and over. And then he says this in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm going to tell you what that is right there. That's the key to harmony. That's the key to harmony. Harmony is defined like this, concord, agreement, peace, friendship. That's what harmony means. And you know what he said to them first of all? He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, you don't need a Greek or Hebrew dictionary to know what nothing means. Amen. It means just what it says. Amen. And so let me give you a little Bible lesson here. The unholy trinity of the book of Revelation, you know these things, is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. There it is. There's the unholy trinity. The unholy trinity of the New Testament is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? I'm going to tell you the unholy trinity of the Laodicean church age, right where we live, is this right here. Me, myself, and I. That's the unholy trinity of the age in which we live. And so here's what Paul says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what strife and vainglory is? That's where it's all about you. Amen? I'm in churches, like I said, every week, and I've seen some things do some serious damage to some churches, and it's almost like some people must read that. Verse number 3, they must read it like, let everything be done through strife or vainglory. I'm telling you, that's what disrupts the harmony and the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. In this verse, God, Paul, through the Lord, gives us the key to harmony. And I want you to notice something before we move on into the verse. Strife and vainglory are inseparable. They're so connected, and you can't have one without the other. And I'll prove it. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Go there. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. And you'll see that strife and vainglory are connected. And Paul said, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10 says this. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, if it said, by pride cometh contention, you could see how that could be. But it says only. So where there's strife, where there's contention, there's always an element of pride connected. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly the opposite of what the Lord intended for the New Testament, saved by grace, born again church that he left here to be a witness to a lost and dying world. He gives us the key to harmony. And the next step to counter the first part about vain strife and vainglory is, but it says, but in lowliness of mind. That's where we need to be. Lowliness of mind. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It says in lowliness of mind. Peter tells us in the first epistle he wrote in chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, people get hung up in strife and vainglory. They're trying to exalt themselves. They're bragging on themselves. You hear the word I and me an awful lot. Amen. And there's places you hear that an awful lot. But I'm going to tell you, if it says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that'd be good advice. Because if you don't, well, he knows how to do it too. And he needs you to be humble if you're going to be anywhere near ever be a vessel meet for the master's use. And you'd do better to get a hold of this thing, keep a tender heart, learn of Jesus Christ. It said in lowliness of mind and humble yourself. That book says before honor is humility. Amen. Because I've seen God do it. And I've seen God humble some people. Amen. And it's not for their harm, but it's to break them so he can use them. But he tells us that don't, you know, I know tribulation worketh patience, but that's not the only way to get it, is it? You can add it. He said, your patience possesses your soul, but, you know, if you don't, well, he'll send something along that'll teach it to you so you can get some experience, so you can be the hope you're supposed to be, right? Amen. Okay, so we're talking about harmony, and so here's the key to harmony. It's the last part of the verse. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You know how many problems that would solve in a family? You know how many problems that'd solve in a marriage? Can you imagine a preacher ever doing marriage counseling? There's a problem in a family, and he's sitting at his desk, and the man's there, and the woman's there. And whichever one he lets speak first, and say, "Ma'am, what can you tell me? My husband is so nice and so considerate, and he always wants to put my needs first. It's driving me crazy." I mean, you think a pastor's ever had that problem? And the pastor says, "Well, sir, what can you tell me?" And says, "My wife, you know, I try to go out of my way to help her, but she always puts my needs first, and she's so considerate." Do you get what I'm trying to say? If we could get a hold of this thing, let each esteem other better than themselves. Listen, it's doctrinally written to a church. It'll work in a family, but that is how we're supposed to interact with each other. Instead of how many meetings I've been to meetings where the contention was high because, "Well, I think we ought to do it this way, and I think we ought to do it this way." And I think they both ought to leave the room. And I made mention of that a few times, too, through the years. The only one left the room was me. I crossed them off the schedule. I want to be where God is. Amen. I like harmony. Listen, God saved me out of 15 years in motorcycle gangs. It was nothing but war and strife and fighting all the time. And when I got saved, when I met the Prince of Peace, listen, I'm up for a challenge, but if you ask me, at the end of the day, I prefer harmony. In the family, in the church, on the road, I like it when things go smooth. I know people that it's called drama. Yeah. Yeah. You've heard of post-traumatic stress disorder? I'm going to tell you what's going on in the church. Post-dramatic stress disorder. I go places. Oh, hey, listen, there's stuff going on all the time. But I got a list of church that I go to that no matter what the drama was last time, it's probably been fixed or worked through, but there's going to be something this time. People thrive on it. I hate it. Amen. Drama. You know where drama comes up? Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And that's what destroys harmony. And Paul says, let each esteem other better than himself. And boy, I tell you, one day that hit me like a ton of bricks. Amen. I thought, this is how we're supposed to treat each other. I come from a small family. My wife, she's one of nine. So she refers to things and responds to things. And I can tell she's from a big family. Me, I'm an only child. Yeah. And so is my sister. So we are both only, you know, that sounds funny, but that's true. The first 12 years of her life, she was the spoiled brat. Then I was born. Amen. And for 5 years, I threatened her preeminence. And boy, she never let me forget it. She rubbed my face in the snow when I was 5 years old. And I never got over that. And when they asked me to preach her funeral, I brought that up. Well, you know, Anita, her name was Anita. They said, you know, or you can just say, you know, they really, you know why they had me? Why those, that lost heathen side of the family had me do? Because they didn't have to pay me. That's the only reason. But boy, they got more than they bargained for. I give them the death, burial, and resurrection again after my mother, after my father, when my sister died. And I brought it up. I said, my fondest memory of my, well, no, my, not fond. But my most predominant memory of my sister, when she was 17 and she rubbed my face in and people are looking, I said, you know what? But we got through that. You know why? Because Nita asked Christ to save her. And how about you? And blah, blah, blah. Five people got saved. But at 5 years old, she moved out and went to nurse's training. And then from five on, I was the only kid, spoiled brat. I didn't have to work through all this esteeming. I didn't. Till I got saved. It wasn't high on the list in the motorcycle gangs. Amen. You didn't esteem anybody better than yourself. You could whip them, you could be the boss. I was the boss. But then I got saved, and God's not like that, and our economy's not like that. And that's not, it isn't about who's the smartest or the fastest or the toughest. We're supposed to love Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says, He is the only one worthy of any Amen. Preeminence. Amen. So what do we keep trying to promote ourselves for? I'll tell you what it does. I know why we do it, even when I say it. Because we're flesh.
That's right.
Amen. And we forget we're flesh.
Amen.
Amen. But the key, that's why it's addressed. That's why the key to harmony is in our Bible. Amen.
Amen.
It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. And you know what He said in His book? Hey, man. Well, it's, what about the golden rule? Do we just throw that down, flush that down the toilet because the charismatics ring it out? Jesus said, treat other people the way you want to be treated. That works. We changed that. We changed that in the motorcycle club. We said the golden rule was whoever has the gold makes the rules. But He's got the gold.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad I'm saved tonight.
Amen.
I'm glad I got a Bible. Because in the natural state, none of this would work. But I'm telling you, because of the Bible, we've got the key to happiness. Because no matter what's going on down here, if you're saved, it's going to turn out all right. I mean, literally, we're on the winning side, right? And then how to interact with each other? He gives it to us. The key to harmony. Get off your high horse. Esteem others better than yourself. Listen, I wouldn't. Why are you preaching this stuff? Because I'm watching these very basic Bible principles not be adhered to by people that claim to be Bible believers, and it's tearing churches up. I understand the age we live in. I understand the devil's fighting harder than ever. But because I'm out and about week after week after week, I'm seeing what's going on in some places from a perspective, and then through the eyes of faith and the Word of God, and people don't even... And sometimes the damage is done. Sometimes we're picking up pieces. Sometimes the devil wins.
Yes, he does.
Battles, I understand, but key to harmony, pretty important. Don't lose it. Don't lose the keys to harmony. Don't lose the keys to happiness. They're important. They're so important, and it's just a crying shame. They're so easy to lose. Now, here's what I do. I told you I hate losing my keys. So, and I try really hard not to. But if I misplace them, it's not the same. They're not where they should be. Here's what I have a system. And this system didn't work when I was lost because my brain was in a fog for 20 years with drugs and alcohol, and I developed a system. Well, I was letting the Word of God transform my be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if my key, I put things, I got a knife here, I got a flashlight here, I got my keys. And if they're not where, if something's not where it's supposed to be, I just stop everything. I mean, if possible. And I retrace my steps until I find them. And it almost always works. And if I go, okay, I'm out in the garage, and open again, and I'll go back into my desk, or I'll go out there to my car, and I'll, right then and there, I'll start retracing my steps. And if it's cold out, and I had a jacket on, or I changed clothes, I'll go check the pockets. You follow me? When I realize I've misplaced my keys, I'll retrace my steps until I find them.
Amen.
And it almost always works. And if you're in here tonight and you've lost the keys to happiness or you've lost the keys to harmony, could I tell you, when we give an invitation, and you certainly don't have to wait for that, but what you need to do is within your own spirit, you need to do a little inventory,
Amen.
You need to backtrack, you need to search your, retrace your steps,
Amen.
And chances are you're going to find out where it was you crossed the line and you lost your joy or where it was that you came to have aught with a brother, but you didn't get it straightened out. And then what do you have? Strife and vain glory. Vain glory. Well, that's what I think about all that I. Is that being live streamed? Did you get that? Because I'll do it again. All right, so if you're a child of God and you're saved, and all you do is whine and complain and criticize others, the first thought that comes into your mind when you see another brother or sister is negative. Oh, I know it happens too.
Amen.
Then you've lost some keys.
Amen.
And you need to acknowledge, there ought to be a red flag goes up because you know that isn't godly thinking. And you need to start retracing your steps.
Amen.
And find out what it is and get the thing right.
Amen.
I have to do it all the time. All the time. Don't lose your keys. Last of all, 3 points, no poem even. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're talking about, you know, it's Wednesday night, 10-day meeting. I ask God for practical stuff. That's the day and age. We need practical stuff. I need a preaching that I can apply because my flesh doesn't want to live for God. And I got news for you. Yours doesn't either.
Amen.
Yeah, and if you think it does, I hope you don't miss any nights because you need Bible preaching. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 4 in a very familiar verse, I'm confident, in verse 16. let's read verse 15 so we get a little context. That, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's our example. And let us therefore, in light of what it said in the previous verse, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Don't lose your key to help. Amen. It's coming. Now, I remember as a young Christian, very aware of the mercy that God had on me. I got saved in jail, but that was good enough. He saved me, but man, it just started. That's where it started.
Yes.
I mean, he got me out of jail. He put me in a church, give me a little family that of believers that weren't critical of what I'd done. They were more concerned about what I'd done with Jesus than what I'd done in the past. You know, I'm in there with a ponytail and all that, and nobody's saying nothing, and they're just giving me a chance to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I didn't realize what I had, but I realize what I had now. Amen? And I remember responding to invitation. I'm a fan of the old-fashioned altar. I mean, if I'm preaching, I'm looking for God to speak to my heart in some way every time I hear preaching. That's the attitude I go to church with. I want to have a reason to communicate with God because I want Him to communicate with me. And nowadays we come to church, we preach revivals, people pull out their notepads, and I take notes, but people take their notepads and it's like, okay, let's see what this guy's got. We've heard so much good preaching through the years that a guy will say, turn to a passage, and you got messages going in your mind. And instead of listening to what the Holy Spirit might be bearing witness to, I've had guys come up to me after a message and say, wow, oh, did you ever think about this? That verse would have went with that. And what did you ever think about this? Did you ever think about you cannot use every verse on a particular subject every time you preach? I had a guy say to me, he said, when I was a young evangelist, I wasn't a young man, 45, but I was a young evangelist, and he said, Brother Spurgeon, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, but not in every message. Amen. But a guy will say, well, did you ever think about this? And I'd say, you know, did you hear anything I did say? Did you get anything from God? That's who we're hoping to get something from, aren't we? Now we go to church now, and it's almost like a challenge. And it's almost like an afterthought. And I've listened to your preacher beseech you to pray. And the old saying was like pulling teeth. And I don't get that. And I hope I never get like that. Because I can. I know enough Bible. I've been enough places. But if I don't stay sensitive to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, I know what I'm capable of. And it scares me. I used to go to the altar and say, after hearing a message, and I would see this, and it would say, there's no way, God, I can come boldly. I mean, I am so well aware of what a wretch I am. And I would question how anybody could come boldly under the throne of grace, especially somebody like me. But I got it. I get it. It isn't in any of our own righteousness that we can come boldly under the throne of grace. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That we even have access to the throne room at all. If anything emphasizes the fact that when the Lord looks at us, He sees the blood of His Son and not our sin. It's that right there. Because we have access to the Father. We don't need a priest. We have one mediator. And do you know who He is? And it says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Day you got saved, that's what you obtained. And that's where you got it. You got it from the Lord. That book says in Ephesians chapter 2 that He's rich in mercy.
Amen.
And I got thinking about if there's anything that God needed to be rich in to save the likes of me, it was mercy. And He is. And that book says that we can go under the throne of grace and obtain mercy. And that's how you get saved.
Amen.
You get mercy. But listen, after you're saved, you can go to the throne of grace and ask mercy. Is what? Okay, let me put it like this. Mercy is what you ask the judge for. I got a little experience in this department. In lieu of judgment. And when you go to the righteous judge, amen, to obtain mercy, you get it. Amen. So, you got something going on in your life. You're all looking very nice. Let me make sure. Yeah. Everybody looks real spiritual. But if you got something you're struggling with, who doesn't? Listen, man. Get it. Get with God.
Amen.
And get the mercy.
Amen.
Confess it.
Amen.
Get it right.
Amen.
You can get it right.
Amen.
You don't have to come in and leave 10 days later with the same old thing besetting you. You can obtain mercy. And if you don't, the holdup ain't Him. It's you. But if you do, or if you're okay, well, you can go before that same throne of grace boldly because of that same imputed righteousness that is ours through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says you can find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but that's like often. I'm not talking daily. I'm talking way more often than that. I need the Lord's help. I need the Lord's help before I get out of bed. I need the Lord's help to answer a question. I need the Lord's help to be nice to my wife. Amen. I need the Lord's help not to kick my dogs when they bark. I need the Lord's help. I admit it. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you need Lord's help too. Now, maybe you've been saved a long time. Maybe you didn't get plucked out of the horrible pit from as deep as some of us. But I got news for you. The day you think you don't need the Lord's help, then you go back to square one and you better get His mercy. Because that book says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you've deceived yourself into thinking you're okay. Maybe that has something to do with being a hearer and not a doer, not applying the word of God. The Bible says you get like that. You're likened unto a natural man, beholding his natural face in the glass, and straightway going his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. You forget what manner of man you were. You have forgotten what manner of man it took to redeem you. You start thinking you're okay, you're something all right. You're in need of help. But the good news is you can find it.
Yes.
You can have it. It's not secret. It's not elusive. And I understand that's going. Listen, I understand that this is not magic or instant. Sometimes you got struggles and amen, you might have to go get with God wherever you do it a dozen times. People get discouraged. I had a hard time quitting smoking. Dope, liquor, so many things, a foul mouth, so many things God gave me victory over really quickly. Of course, I was in jail, so the dope and liquor thing was pretty easy. And God knew that's what I needed. But boy, then I got, man, smoking. I was so frustrated. I never would have dreamed that that was so hard. I never would have dreamed that a stinking cigarette could control somebody like me. And I was mad about it, and I was frustrated about it. And I'd go to the altar, and I'd pray, God, please help me with this. I know it's bad for my testimony. Please take this away. I think one time he whispered, I didn't give it to you. And I mean, I've been on the altar saying, God, just talking about not smoking makes me want to smoke. And if you don't do something right now, Lord, I'm going to have one when I leave here, and you and me both know it. And I did. But I never gave up. And I never threw the towel in. And I never just wrote this into my life. That, well, that's just the way it is, all things considered. I got a lot of victory, but, you know, he leaves enough fleas on you to remind you're a dog. Even dogs take a bath once in a while. And he gave victory. And you may be dealing with something. You may be struggling with something. I don't know what it is. But, man, get God in on it. Go to God for help. How often? How about as many times as it takes? That book says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not a loser, so why don't you get tired of being a loser? And if you lose your keys, why don't you retrace your steps till you find them? And if you're in there and you're saved and you got a King James Bible in your hand, you saw the verse, the Bible says that you can get grace to help in time of need. Now, that might not be today for you. You may not need the spiritual help that maybe somebody else in the room needs. And it changes all the time. Some days I'm doing pretty good, and some days I'm not. Spiritually speaking. Amen. No boo-hoo in here. I just know who I am. So here's what I do. When I'm doing okay, and I don't need a lot of help, you know what I do? I pray for someone else. Because everybody in here knows somebody that they could help simply by praying for them. Like the song. Amen? And that's where we want to stay. That's where we want to be. Amen?
Amen.
Communication with Him, praying for one another. Amen? Keys. All right, one time we go home to Ohio for a little while. We have a house. And so we back the motorhome in there, and we take everything out of the motorhome. We put it back in the house for a couple weeks. And I'm still preaching every week. I'm still preaching revivals, but I'm driving back and forth 50, 100 miles in my car. And she gets to be home and see the grandkids every day. And buddy, she does too. Amen. But then it gets time to load up. And we refer to it as trying to get all the toothpaste back in the tube. Because there's things you can't start loading a week early because you're using the stuff in the house. So you get right down the last 48 hours, and you're carrying stuff in. The coffee pots last. You know what I'm saying? Carrying stuff in. And I never yet have we got it all. 18 years in an RV, and never yet have we not left something behind. Amen. And we're used to it. It's our reality now. Amen. 1 year, a while back, maybe December before last, we're loading up. We're doing good. We're getting it there. I come out. I need to go to auto parts store. I get out to my Jeep. They're not there. Keys weren't there. All right? So I broke protocol. I had an extra key. I got locked out of a car one time. So I carry four keys. Four car. I have one in my wallet. The other two, I'm not telling you where they are. And you can't find them. So I just went out. I didn't go back and look like I normally would. I just got a spare, and I went to the auto parts store. I got what I needed. I came back. But as soon as I get back, it's on my mind. I want to locate them keys. And I got no problem. I know right where they are. And I'd been in the garage working, so they're on the workbench, probably. So I walked in the garage, and I looked over, and they're not there. And I didn't, no problem. They're going to be on my desk, because I take everything out. I put it in a box on my desk. And they weren't on my desk. And that's it. That talk about going ballistic. I mean, I started checking pockets of clothes that haven't fit in 2 years. I mean, I turned a chair upside down and I hadn't sat in a year. I'm losing it. It drove me insane to lose those keys. And I never did find them, and I'm starting to get upset right now remembering that. I'm just saying, I don't like losing my keys. And that's just stinking car keys. But boy, the keys I'm talking about tonight, this key to happiness, that'll affect your witness. That key to harmony, that'll affect your church, your family. Amen? And this key to help, that'll affect your walk with God. And these are way more important. You can't go to Ace Hardware and get those things replaced. But there's a place you can get them replaced. And if for whatever reason, you better get with God somewhere. Because if you think that you're so spiritual that you don't need to respond to the Holy Ghost while the Holy Ghost is moving, and you can go out and get in the foyer. You guys stand around on the parking lot for a half an hour every night. And that's good. That's a sign of a healthy church. But you're not talking about the message usually. Amen? You're talking about things you have in common, and that's a good thing. But once you get in that car and you turn on that radio and you put in that CD and you get home and you get something to eat and you turn on that TV, what do you think the devil has done with the message that the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to while you are sitting right here? And what gives us the idea that we don't have to really ponder that thing? And I'm going to tell you something. This is epidemic across the land. In Bible-believing churches, people just sit and leave and sit and leave, and that scares me to death. Not for you, for me, that I would ever get that way. You have it your way, but I'm just trying to help you tonight. Let's all stand. Keys to help. Keys to help. Keys to harmony. Keys to happiness. Amen. Hope you haven't lost these keys, but I'm telling you, I'm happy to report you can get them back. Sing a song of invitation. It goes like this, kind of: to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Have you obeyed?